way. We'll see you shortly. Let's get into the Word tonight. Got one more message on Jairus' daughter and the healing of Jairus' daughter. So, you know, I mean, as we hear these stories in the Bible that we've been talking about, these New Testament examples of healings, this is number 23 in this series. Do you believe it? 23 messages we've done on various healings in the Word of God already. Luke chapter 8, and there are more to come. There are, you know, I mean, we could go longer on this particular account as well, but we're not going to. We're going to wrap this one up tonight and go on to another one next week. Actually, next week will be the solid connections, so I'm not really sure how we'll handle that yet with the word that we'll present. But praise God for it. Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin reading there in verse 41. Y'all should know this incident by now of what happened. What this does by hearing it over and over again, it drills it into you, okay? It drills it into you, and you don't have to work at trying to produce faith. You don't try to produce faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. As the Word is preached, faith is developing in you. It's kind of like you don't sit back after you've eaten, you know, some kind of protein and think, okay, it's working. I'm feeling stronger every day. I'm getting stronger. You don't do that, do you? You just eat. Right? And it's doing something in you. Now, if you eat something bad, you can tell pretty quick that it's not good, right? You ever eat something that made you ill? I know that's you know, not supposed to happen to believers because we're supposed to pray over our food, but I've been ill before after eating something. I will tell you, the Lord told me don't eat it, and I ate it anyway. Now, that's kind of a foolish thing to do, let me tell you that. I had just bought this bag of Arby's roast beef. Now, no offense to Arby's. Arby's is a good restaurant. Don't get me wrong. I don't know what was wrong with that roast beef that night, but I had bought three of them. I think there were three. It's been a long time ago, 35 years ago or more. So who knows? Maybe I bought 10 of them, right? I don't know. It wasn't that many. I think it was three. I normally would eat like a pig, but I was like that wide, so it really didn't matter. Anyway, so I get it out, and I've got my drink and my curly fries, and I open it up, and the Lord says, do not eat that. I heard it as plain as day, do not eat that. And I thought it was, at first, I thought it was the devil. And I thought, I just spent, you know, a whopping $5, whatever it was in those days, for this food. And I don't know. I even remember wrapping, putting the foil back over it and going to stick it in the bag. And I thought, nah, I'll just pray over it and eat it. So I unwrapped it. I prayed over it. I put my sauce on it and stuff. And boy, I ate it. I'm not teasing. Within 5 minutes, I was on my knees in front of the toilet. Okay, you can just get a picture of that. But, you know, the fact is, I knew right then and there, yeah, that was the Lord warning me. Smart guy. Went ahead and ate it. Now, I will say this. That was the last time that happened to me. How long does it take, or how many times does that have to happen to you before you figure it out when you hear and I heard it. I know what I heard. Well, I don't know if I ever hear that, Pastor Dan. Well, you know, I questioned it, and I shouldn't have. But when you hear that, and then you pay the price, next time you're about to eat, you go, Lord, this okay? You know, can I eat this? Yeah, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, it's good. I believe it's sanctified. See, when you pray over your food, what you do is you receive it with thanksgiving. The Bible says when you receive it with thanksgiving, then it's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer, right? Let me give you that reference. It's in the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy, or is it 2 Timothy? It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer.
That's verse 4 and 5. That's how you pray over your food. You say, I receive this food in Jesus' name. I believe it's sanctified by the word. I receive this. I eat it tonight in faith. The Bible says if you eat not in faith, it's sin, right? That's in Romans chapter 14. But then I also throw in there when I pray over my food, thank you for blessing our bread and our water and taking sickness from our midst. That's Old Testament stuff, but it applies today. And receive it then with thanksgiving and eat it in faith in Jesus' name. You know, so asking God to bless the food is really not, I mean, you can do that. Jesus looked up to heaven when he blessed, you know, he said, Baruch atah Adonai Melech, you know, the blessing, the Hebrew blessing, and over the food, over the bread, and so on. But, you know, when we receive it, it is blessed. I don't know why I got off on that. Maybe somebody needed to hear that tonight. So you can avoid the Arby's incident. You know what I'm saying. Amen. Luke chapter 8. So again, you know when you eat something that's good, it just, you know, you feel good after a good meal. If you eat something that's not good and it doesn't agree with you, you know that too. But so when you're receiving the word tonight, faith is growing in you as you receive it. All right? So it's important. It's vital that you know when you hear the word, faith grows. Now, Luke chapter 8, look at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, or the enlightened one. He was enlightened as to who Jesus was. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was the Nasi. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, the people were thronging Jesus. One version said they were nearly suffocating him. They were around him so heavily. Now the woman with the issue of blood comes up, touches his garment. Jesus feels power go out of him. We'll go into that incident soon. Jump down to verse 49. So that took up some time, and she related all of these things to him, to Jesus, and that undoubtedly took a little time. Depending on how long this woman spoke, we don't really know, but it was a long enough period of time. Verse 49, while he yet spake, because Jesus had just said to the woman that had this blood thing going on, be of good comfort, your faith has made you whole, go in peace. While he yet spake those words, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter's dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, okay, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now, the title of the message tonight is Three Elements, Three Elements. Now, this is a, you know, it's a 1-2-3 teaching, which is good. We need that kind of stuff. A lot of times people can grab a hold of that. Point one, point two, point three. These are three elements that will apply in anything that you put your faith upon. Okay, look at it again in verse 50. Jesus said three things. Number one, fear not. In other words, do not be afraid. Don't allow fear to get involved in this whole process. Fear is not to be one of the elements. Fear is not an element when you are putting your trust in God. If you let fear in, fear is not something you want involved in that equation. It will rob you of the blessing that God has for you. Fear allows the devil or the enemy to work. Fearful language, if you speak fear, you speak and talk doubt, you're afraid of this, I was afraid of that. Catch yourself. Listen to yourself, what you're saying. Fear opens the door to the enemy the same way faith opens the door to God. Now, fear, I mean, he said right here, the first thing, don't be afraid. What was the report? Your daughter's already dead. Don't bother him. You know, you came here this distance. You have approached Jesus with this. And, this woman comes in and interrupts. And when she interrupted, maybe, just maybe, that's the reason she died. Now, she died over here. And it, you know, that wouldn't have been the reason, but I'm sure that in the natural, you'd think, well, if you hadn't been taking up this time with her, you could have gotten to the house and she would have lived. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't give in to fear. Fear not. Then the next thing he said, point number two, was believe only. Or this is all you are going to do right now. All you're going to do is believe. This is the way to victory. This is the path to victory. Believe only. Only. In other words, don't do anything else but believe. So what's the report that's come into your life? And the Lord will say to you, don't be afraid now. Only believe. Well, it sounds real easy. Sounds real nice. Nobody ever said that being an overcomer in Christ Jesus was not going to have opposition in this world. And if you think that you're down here and you get a free ride through everything, Satan is going to see to it, he and his minions, that you don't have a free ride. And he's not going to just pull back and say, oh, they're such good church-going, Bible-believing, word of faith people, and I'm just going to leave them alone. They're the, I'll tell you, you start getting in the word, he's going to come against you like he's never come against you before. Why do you suppose he doesn't mess with some of these weaker Christians? You want to know why? Because they're no threat to him. Absolutely no threat. They don't know how to bind. They don't know how to loose. Now, if that offends anybody, I'm sorry about that, but facts are facts. Not every Christian is alike, right? There are Christians that think God put this on you to teach you something. There are Christians that believe prayer doesn't even work anymore. There are Christians that believe the devil is not behind all this stuff. It's just natural circumstances. There are Christians that believe sometimes God puts sickness on you because he is trying to get you to a place of submission in your life. There are Christians like that all over Stillwater. Do you know that? Now, I'm not saying that so that you exalt yourself over them. I'm telling you some facts. I've had folks come into this church before, all sorts of ideas about healing, that healing doesn't work, and healing's not for today, and all that stuff passed away when the last apostle died. It's called Calvinism, and that's a lie too. So we're very, very straightforward about the fact that this word has not changed, and God's will doesn't fluctuate from person to person. Like it's his will to keep Elnora healthy, whole, and well, but now Anne, you've been a little bit rebellious, and so you're going to have the botch or something. Who knows? Somebody needs to look that up. What is the botch? Is that a haircut? That'd be a butch, wouldn't it? What's the botch? We know what emrods is, that's for sure. You don't want emrods. Those are those old hemorrhoids. No. Ooh. So what is the botch? I don't know. But the fact is God's will is God's will, and God's will is health and well-being for all of his kids. Amen. How many of y'all have multiple children? Okay. Do you want one of your children to be sick and one of them to be healthy? Come on. Who would want that? I mean, we'd need to have you investigated if that's what you think. I mean, that's against the law to be that. That's cruelty, man. Period. Even natural people know that. There may be one who is more prone to sickness, but then take a look at they don't eat right. They don't get enough rest. They refuse to take their vitamins. They don't exercise. You know, there can be reasons for these things in the natural, you know. But the fact is, the parent wants the best for each one of their children. I'm one of six. And I know my mom and dad wanted the best for all of us. You know, so it's very important that you realize God wants the best for all of his kids. Now, so in this particular account, Jesus said these three things. First, fear not. Secondly, believe only. Then the third thing that he said was, look at the end of verse 50, and she shall be made whole. Okay, you're supposed to believe only. That's the second point. Yeah, that's right. Don't do anything else but believe. But then what do you believe? That's point number three. Believe what he said. Believe what he said. So now here's another thing that gets put back on us. What did he say? What did he say? And I'm telling you, whether it's the Logos or the Rhema, the Logos is the written word. This is there. You could say Logos, but it's Logos. This is the Logos right here. When you get before God and you spend some time in prayer and you hear something in prayer and you feel motivated in yourself to go to a certain place one day, let's say, and the Lord says, I want you to go downtown and I want you to go to this business this morning. You go in there and there's somebody there and you know in your heart, this was why you knew to come down here, because you're supposed to give this person something or you're supposed to say something to this person, whatever it may be. That is a rhema word. You don't find that in the word here. Go down to the corner drugstore. Go in there and you'll find somebody. You know, it's you don't find that. But the Bible says they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the daughters of God in Romans chapter 8. So you have the rhema word, which is a particular spoken word to you, just for you. And you also have the Logos, which is the written word that we all need to be reading. But I'm telling you, he's going to tell you something. And don't ever get to that place in your life where you go, well, that's just too natural. That's not spiritual enough. Interesting. We're going to find at the end of this account, Jesus told this family, Jairus and Mrs. Jairus, I don't know what her last name was, but Mrs. Jairus, I guess we'll call her that, to do something very natural for their daughter who was raised up from the dead. Right? Look at verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. Now, hey, listen. The only reason Jesus could go in there and have the authority that he did was because he had the backing of Jairus and his wife. Do you hear me? Now, let me say this regarding healing. They walk in there. There's a big commotion going on. There are professional mourners weeping and wailing, and there's music, and it's not music and dancing. It's music being played because they're mourning and wailing and crying over the death of this 12-year-old girl. Do you not think that those parents were tempted to be drawn into that? And could have said, God, get everybody out of here. Jesus, go. We just want some time to look at our daughter and say goodbye. And we don't want anybody here right now. They could have said that. But instead, they wanted Jesus to come in. And Jesus chose who? Peter, James, and John, and of course the parents, to go. And he said, the rest of y'all get out. Remember, they mocked him and laughed him to scorn. When he said that the maid is not dead, she's not dead, she sleeps. Well, take something from that too. Death is not the end. Death is just a simple departure, is what it is. The girl was not, in the truest sense, dead, meaning ceasing to exist. She was existing because later on we see that her spirit came back into her body. You are three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse, 23? I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. You're three parts, tripartite. You are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in this house called the body. Three parts. And when you die, the body stays here. But your spirit, man, goes on to be with the Lord. Now, you say, well, what about the soul? Well, the soul is tied to the spirit. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. God gave that to you. It needs to be renewed to think along the lines of this word, but it'll stay, and you will see one day. I mean, you'll have reasoning capacity in heaven. You just won't want to reason anything outside of God's will. And, you know, it's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful experience for all of us. Praise God. But here's something I want to get across to you right now. We need to focus on the unseen realities. They had every opportunity in the world to focus on what they saw lying right there. Their daughter lying in the bed. They said the child is dead. So focusing on unseen realities is something you and I need to practice. They had to do it. Jesus said, fear not. When you begin focusing on what's seen and not what's in the unseen realm, and you start focusing on what's in the seen realm, you look at your bank book, you look at your body, you look at the body of a loved one, you look at something else going on out there, and you keep focusing on the outward, you're commanded to focus on the unseen. Faith is tied to the unseen realm. What do you need to believe if you see something, right? It's unseen stuff that you need to have faith for. How many of y'all saw Jesus today in the natural? You looked and there he was. You didn't. Be careful of people that have a vision every couple weeks. You hear me? You don't find that in the Bible. I mean, the ones that walked with Jesus after Jesus rose up from the dead and ascended into heaven had one or two in their lifetime. Peter had a vision. Be very cautious of that. Oh, the Lord gave me a vision again. A vision, a vision. People with visions all the time, it ends up becoming just a wild imagination. So be very cautious of that, okay? I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It does. But it doesn't happen with great regularity per the scriptures. And that's important that you always go back and say, okay, what does the word say about that? How many people in the word had visions every day of the week? They didn't. They just didn't. You have to learn to be led by your spirit and let the Holy Spirit on the inside bear witness. Okay? He bears witness on the inside of you. That inward witness is the way that he ministers to his kids. But if we are constantly going from looking at the natural, at what we see in the natural, to the unseen, we're going back and forth, seen, unseen, seen, unseen. I know I need to believe the word. Oh, yeah, but I see what's going on. Well, I need to believe the word. What are you doing? You're going back and forth, back and forth. Like James 1, a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's called wavering. It's literally just unbelief. You're trying to believe, and then you go back and you start looking at the way things look. Then you say, I'm going to believe again. I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe. Oh, but look. Oh, wait a minute. I know. I need to believe. I believe. I trust you, Lord. Here's what it says right here. Oh, but you know what? At some point, you got to sell out to the Word of God, and you got to knock that off. And you have to talk to yourself that way. I'm not going to be checking out everything in the natural. Faith, just hold your place here in Luke 8 quickly and go to Hebrews 11. What does the Bible say in verse number 1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of everything you can see before you, right? No, it says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'm not going to take time to dissect that whole verse, but I'm going to tell you something. When you have faith and you're trusting God, you don't see in the natural. It may contradict totally what you're looking at in the natural. And that separates the men from the boys. You know what I'm saying? Where faith is concerned. Have great faith? How are you going to have great faith if all you're ever doing is comparing and looking at things in the natural to see if anything's changed? Faith does not do that. Faith receives the promises when it looks like nothing is working. That's faith. And guess what? The end result will be success in that area. If you hold fast, now if you keep going back and forth, you expect to receive nothing from God. So I'm not telling you something that's not in the Word. That's James chapter 1, right? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and that includes women too, by the way, ladies. Sorry about that. But a double-minded person is unstable. It's what's seen, what's not seen, and back and forth. Settle on it. You're going to trust in what you can't see. How many of y'all believe in Jesus Christ? Okay, again, I asked you, have you seen him? Have you seen him today? Have you seen him yesterday? Did he watch? I mean, there are people that have had a vision. Brother, I was reading Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin Sr. had a vision of the Lord. He walked in and talked to him, and he showed him some things and taught him some things. And that man was one of the fathers of faith. I mean, he was one that a lot of us learned from. And God used him mightily in the area of miracles and so on and so forth. And that legacy goes on, the teaching and preaching of the word. But the fact is, you and I don't see Jesus on a day-by-day basis. And anybody, again, that says they are, you know. Remember years ago we had a person came into the church and they were seeing Jesus every day? I mean, I'm like, whoa, serious? Oh, yeah, I saw him. He comes in and then they start telling you about other things they're seeing, and you know right then and there it's not all adding up, you know. Now, I don't say, again, don't take that like I'm trying to be critical of somebody. What I'm telling you is there are folks that take things out of context and walk in ways that lead them down a pathway that we've tried to help people and straighten them up on these things, not because we're better, but because we have a revelation of something and can point them in the word on it. But how dare you condemn that person? I didn't condemn them. I'm just telling you, they were seeing things that weren't of God. And that happens. And especially when you're in ministry and people come to you with all this stuff. And I've seen a lot of things through the years. Focus on the Word of God. Focus on the things of God. Focus on what the Word has to say. And the Lord will give you a specific word for your situation. He may say, I want you to do this. Remember me with the thing on my wrist? Look, my wrist is there's nothing there. I had that huge lump. They told me it was going to be between $8,000 and $10,000 to take that off in the hospital. And I said, no way. I'm not going to do it. And it hurt. And the Lord very specifically told me when I was going out on the tennis court, do not put that brace on your wrist this time. And I'm like, just the thought of it hurt. Because I'm like, that's going to hurt. I know it's going to hurt. I mean, it was sore to the touch. So don't put the brace over it with the stuff on it. And the padding, and then try to hit the ball. How in the world is that going to feel? It's going to hurt like the dickens. But the Lord told me, don't put the brace on. And I knew it, just like I knew when he told me, don't eat those Arby's sandwiches. So, lightning fast right here, I said, I'm not putting that brace on. I put on a sweatband instead, which is not a brace. It was about 95 degrees out. Went out there, got my ball machine out, started to hit with it, started, and I wasn't hurting it. I'm like, what's going on? This is great. And I took I looked, and the thing is gone. And I had no pain. Isn't that true? I mean, you remember the day it happened. And it hasn't been back, and it's not coming back. But God told me what to do. That's called a rhema word. I didn't even bother trying to figure it out. I just did it. How many times have I said to y'all, quit trying to figure everything out? He tells you to do something, do it. I get fired up about that because I know it works. Amen. Now you can proceed in disobedience and not do something that you know you should do, and it could end up costing you. So please, get before the Lord, let him show you. In this case, he said, you know, she'll live, she shall be made whole. So he came in the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, and back in Luke 8, again, we'll close right here. Save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid or child, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded, literally prescribed, gave a prescription to give her food. Do you hear me? She needs to eat now. Jesus performed a miracle here. Yes. But then it was time. The miracle came. The miracle did what the miracle was supposed to. The power of God touched her, did what it was supposed to do. But then now, okay, now do the natural thing. Feed her. Israel lived on the manna and the quail. And once that stopped, they got into the promised land. Then they started eating of the corn of the land. And that all ceased. And the manna stopped, and the quail stopped. That all stopped. You can find it in the Word. Once the miracle's not needed anymore, then you kick over into the natural, right? You do what you're supposed to do. Well, I'm just going to let God address me in the morning. I've heard people do so. You know, I stand before the closet and I say, Lord, what should I put on? Just show me what I ought to put on. Yeah, okay, Lord, thank you. Striped shirt, yeah. Polka dot pants, yeah, okay, right. Use your head. I mean, I don't care if you wear polka dot pants and striped shirt. I don't really care, you know. I mean, you're liable to wow some people, but, you know, pretty much anything goes together these days. That probably doesn't, but anyway, you know, don't get before. I mean, there are times the Lord will tell you, I want you to wear this, and then you wear it, you go somewhere, and somebody goes, I was just saying, I really wish he would wear that. I've had people do that to me. I really wish you'd wear that certain tie, and I wore it that Sunday, you know? Or, you know, I've had people say things like that. You go, okay, now I know why. I didn't really want to wear this, but the Lord told me I ought to put this on today. And I could or I couldn't, and it's no big deal, you know? But if he said do it, I'm going to do it. But that's not the norm. So these parents were beside themselves, literally, okay? They were beside themselves. And let me say this on this, where Jesus commanded everybody to get out. You see that? He put them all out in verse 54. Let me say this. For you and I, there comes a time we're going to have to put things aside and draw into him. You say, put who out? I didn't mean who, not necessarily who, but maybe put the phone down or turn the computer off or get out from in front of the TV screen or, you know, don't be doing this, wasting your time. Get before him so you can get some instruction on what you should be doing. When he says he put them all out, he got all that unbelief out. A lot of times I think people think that if I can get a bunch of people praying, a situation will change. You know, so they get all over the social media and try to get thousands of people praying for the situation. And that is not an automatic that it's going to work, because most of the time, the majority of people don't know what they're doing. In Israel, you remember when they sent out 12 spies? How many came back with a good report? Two. How many came back with a bad report? That was the vast majority came with a bad report, correct? It's true. Jesus isn't just going to barge in to our lives and push everything aside. I mean, we have to make room for him, amen? And so to automatically assume that when you get a bunch of people praying for you, they're all on that, you know, they're all in faith, and that's not true. I've seen that many times on social media, you know. You get people, and they're like, oh, yeah, we're going to pray. And then they write what they're praying, and I'm like, my goodness sakes, what is that? Oh, you're being critical again. No, hold it. Does it line up with the Word? Lord, I know you put this on this person to teach them something, so leave it on there for a little while and then relieve them of their suffering. What? You can say in Jesus' name to that all day long, and that's not God's will. So we need to be very, very cautious. I'd rather have just a few people that actually know the Word and are standing in faith. Like Jesus got them all out of there because all the rest of them were laughing and mocking, including some of the disciples probably. And he booted them out and took the three that he knew were with him and the parents. And the result followed. I'd rather have one person in faith than 10,000 who are all wavering. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's the truth. Praise God. So this has a wonderful end to it. Gave her some food. She ate. And, you know, it is what it is. But what we can analyze as we look at this and draw from it is that Jairus had opportunity to fear. Go ahead, stand to your feet. Jairus had an opportunity to fear and be afraid, and he didn't. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. Your daughter shall be made whole, even when they came and told him she is dead. Only believe. Don't do anything else but believe. And that includes quit trying to figure it out. We can talk on that until the cows come home. And I don't know what time that is, Glenn, but they come home at some point. Glenn has cattle, so, you know. What time do the cows come home? Okay, but stop trying to figure everything out, because that's not where faith is at. Faith is not in your understanding how the situation is going to be rectified. Your faith is in who are you trusting in? Who are you putting your trust in? Yeah, but it doesn't look like, oh, wait a minute. So it doesn't look like I'm going to trust. I'm going to look. I'm going to trust. You're wavering back and forth, back and forth. You can't concentrate on what you see and what's unseen at the same time. It's one or the other, guys. One or the other. Which will it be? I trust it's going to be the things that are unseen. Amen? Amen. All right. Come on. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you and praise you tonight for this time together. We thank you for the word that's been sown in our hearts. Thank you for the faith that's grown in us even as we've been here tonight. Thank you, Lord God, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you for the word that's been sown. We thank you and praise you for the results as we stand and believe and trust and declare and proclaim your word in our lives. Thank you, sir, for it. Thank you for the healings in our bodies and the things that we have need of, you meeting our needs and taking care of these things, turning situations around that appear hopeless, turning things around that have been flowing in a certain direction, and we know it's not your will that they go that way. We thank you that, you know, Lord, the wheels are grinding and they're turning. They may turn slowly, but they are turning. And we thank you for it. We're going to trust you and not get our eyes off on the way things appear. These things out here are subject to change, but you are not. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We bless you this night in Jesus' name. Come on, if y'all agree, say amen.